Now, for all the rest of you, before you leave, when you see printed in the bulletin, Nehemiah chapter 7, and you think he's not really going to do this, is he? Before, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just want you to know that I promise I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But we will look at it all because the whole chapter is about identity. And I want you to be able to feel that with me this morning. So we're going to look at different parts of this chapter and put it together, understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to turn and read with me then some of these verses, not all of them, but some of them. We have arrived at the seventh chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And it begins this way. Now, when the wall had been built, and I'd set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, don't let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they are opened, and while they're still standing guard, and let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their own guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. And then God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy, those who came up at the first. And I found written in it, these are the people of the province who came up out of captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and to Judah, each to his own town. And then we have a list of several different waves of those who had returned, the returnees. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mishpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bana. And in the eighth chapter, the first verse, all the people were gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses so that the Lord had commanded Israel. It's the word of the Lord, all of it. And we give thanks to him. I confess, when I was a child, I was very thankful that my parents had named me Carl, although sometimes I even questioned that. But when I came to these chapters of names that I couldn't even pronounce or read, I was particularly thankful that my parents hadn't named me one of those names. Can you imagine going through life with the name Bigvai or Mishpereth? I was very happy that I had a simple name. And the question is, who are we? All of these names raise that question. Before we go any farther, let me just ask that the Spirit of Christ might come upon us. We are his, and he is ours. Let me pray. Father, would you open this word to us this morning? Remind us of who we are. Remind us of our true identity. That as we stand before you today, we might go out with a profound sense of what you have called us to be. So, Holy Spirit, come and impress upon us this morning your word, that we might stand together as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some years ago, I was had the privilege to be at a very significant place in the world, but significant in that particular place, the city was called Allahabad, and it's in the northern part of India. What's significant about it is that there are three rivers that come together, And especially for the Hindu faith that is the predominant faith in India, that conjunction point of those three rivers is a most unusual place. And so once a year, there is a celebration in Allahabad, and people by the millions literally come to get into the water at that conjunction. Now, the conjunction has, I said, three rivers. And the name of the conjunction is, in Sanskrit, is Sangama. So at this Triveni Sangama, or this tri-river junction, where three rivers come together, we look at the rivers. One is what we know as the Ganga or the Ganges River. The other was the Yamuna River. But there is a river that is believed to flow underground that joins those two rivers. And that's what makes this a particularly holy place, because that underground river is supposed to be the river of the spirits. And it joins in that spiritual place. And it's believed that if you get to be in that conjunction at the right time, that you can avoid what the Hindus believe as the continuous cycle of life, where you are born to be this, and then you are raised, and you're born to be that, and then you come to be an animal, or you come to be something greater, or you come to be something worse. This endless cycle, you can finally break that cycle. This morning, I read that actually what has happened in India this week was they discovered hundreds of bodies floating in the Ganges River. And they're trying to figure out why. But there was one Indian who reflected on it. He said, we can no longer afford funeral pyres. The burgeoning COVID-19 has brought such a death knell, and the funeral pyres are now beyond the price of many poor people. So they are simply taking, if they're close to the Ganges River, they're simply taking their dead and putting them in the river. Identity is often formed by things outside of us. And when we come to this chapter in Nehemiah, what we are looking at is the formation of identity. And I want you to think of that with me. We enter this chapter, and it's said very clearly that the wall has now been built. Chapter before, 52 days, amazing. And if you remember last week, I said the wall was built, but the people's lives were not built. The shame had not yet been taken away. Yes, the wall was built, but the project was not over. The real meaning and the real force behind the building of the wall was to lift the shame, so that the people would no longer be shamed. And now we come to this beginning, verse 1, and we realize that Nehemiah had set up not just the doors and the gates, but he had even put gatekeepers and singers and Levites. So much of life had been restored. But all of the homes had not been built. So they had an empty city with a secure city wall. And the shame had not yet lifted. So their identity, and this is what had moved Nehemiah in the beginning, their identity was in their shame. Their identity was in their brokenness. Their identity was bound up in what they couldn't do and who they could not be. And our identities often are bound up in the same way. I want you to think about identities. There are many different ways of looking at identities. And I'm going to give you some ways of looking at identity, your identity, but even it comes out of this chapter, that are different. Different ways of seeing ourselves. That's why with the children, I took the mirror and you know that one side was a plain mirror and the other side was a concave mirror. And so it distorts everything. Our identity choosing often distorts who we really are. Only God sees us as we really are. And we need to see ourselves as He sees us. So let's look at some of what we need to change. Verse 4 is where I want to begin with some of these changes. The city was wide and large, But the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. And then if you were to go on down and look through this list, you would see that there's a variety of different kinds of people in terms of where they lived, what cities they had gone to, what villages around Jerusalem they had moved and found themselves. Because we read in verse 6 that they had returned, those that had come back from the exile, had returned each to his own town. So there is this sense in which their identity was built around where they lived, their little town. And you remember when we began early in the book of Nehemiah, there were people from the outlying regions who chose to build a section of the wall. Not all of them would have their nobles, but some of them had their people going and building multiple sections of the wall. You remember that. Well, Suppose that when we come to Abbott, we identified ourselves by where we live. Then you might say, well, I'm the Abbott from Rosedale. I'm the Abbott from Lutherville. I'm the Abbott from Perry Hall. I'm the Abbott from Dundalk. No, I'm the Abbott from Glen Arne. I'm the Abbott from Florida. They may be watching, so they may actually be with us, right? I'm the Abbott from Charles Village. I'm the Abbott from Highland Town. So we actually can identify who we are at Abbott based on where we live. So there's this sort of sense of identity of where we are, and that was what was happening in Jerusalem. There were those who were inside the wall and those who were outside the wall. And if they were outside the wall, they were from there or there or there or there. So their sense, their primary sense of identity was where they lived. It was not, we belong to the people of God. It's where they were from, inside and outside. It can happen to us all in different ways. We can talk about being inside or outside of a culture, or of a subculture, or of a way of thinking, or of a way of believing, or of a political point of view. I'm inside that. I'm outside that. Do you see how divisive it can be? If our primary identity is in those kind of things, God calls us to make our primary identity in Christ. And the only question is, am I inside of Christ or am I outside of Christ? Is Christ inside me, really? Or do I only do some things so that I somehow look like a Christian? What is my primary identity? What is your primary identity? There's a second kind of identity that I want you to see. And it also happens in chapter 7. And if you were to compare chapter 3 with chapter 7, you would see what happened. There were those who were from the beginning, and verse 7 talks about that. They came with Zerubbabel and Jeshua and Nehemiah and Azariah. So if you are a returnee, you could say, well, I've been here ever since the days of Zerubbabel. And then there'd be others who said, yeah, but I never went. You're just a returnee. So who counted more? The people that had always been there and never went away, or the people who came first with Zerubbabel, or the people who came at the very end with Bana, or the ones who came with Nehemiah? Who is more important? So often we identify about what we are doing, when we have come. And of all of those exiles, what we know very well is that there were some builders. Many of them were building. They each took this section of the wall and that section of the wall. But now that the wall has been built, you know what the badge of identity is now? It was a question. Were you a builder or were you a watcher? Did you build the wall or were you just watching the wall be built? And certainly, they had both of those kind of people. And there was a deep sense of identity with that. Yeah, no, I came with this wave. I've been building. But we know right from the earlier chapter that not all of the nobles, not all of the people put their hands to the building. Now that it's all done, how do people identify? And that's going to be a challenge that you will have, we will have at Abbott as you go forward. You're going to look back and you're going to say, well, who are the builders? Who are the watchers? And the real question is, who are the people? The people of God. It wasn't just those who came from far and didn't do much. It wasn't just those who were inside and did a lot and maybe took multiple parts of the wall on. It was the deeper level question, and that's the question that I want you to ask yourself as you go forward in your life and as you go forward as a congregation, as Abbott. Abbott's future. For Abbott's future, I should say, is your identity to build in Christ or to allow shame to continue? That becomes the operative question. Will I build in Christ? And what will I build in Christ? Or will I continue on in shame? There's something really unique that's happening here in this chapter. Because people begin to realize as they're called together that yes, we are one. And I believe there were some who probably looked at what they had been doing for the previous 52 days and thought, maybe I didn't do enough. But the building wasn't over. They had only built the walls. Now they were building people. They were building each other. So the time for building wasn't finished. In many respects, it had just gotten started. There was then a practical identity. It was whether or not I am going to be engaged with God's people. Am I going to take my primary identity in Christ, and will I take that identity and be a part of what God is doing? That is a practical question. I may have an identity in Christ, but if I don't use that identity, if I don't embrace what God has called me to do, then I may miss. There's another identity. It's the next section, and I want you to think about it. It's what I would call a directional identity. So there's a practical identity. There was before that a primary identity. Now there's sort of a directional identity. And it's also embedded in these verses. And forgive me, but you've got to really look at the words deeply. I'm not going to read all of these, but when you start at about verse 10, actually verse 8, at the end of verse 8, we start to get the people, the men of the people of Israel. We have the sons of Parash and the sons of and the sons of, and they're actually numbered, and the sons of and the sons of and the sons of. So we have this sense of family groupings, and that's what we need to see. We're the sons of this person, the sons, obviously it wasn't one father. It was a great-great-grandfather. They were the genealogical conclusion of this particular person. And so they were known as the sons of this person. There was this family gathering. But that wasn't all that comes out of this, because if you keep going down, then the words change in about verse 26. And it goes from the sons of Gibeon, that's in verse 25, to 26, the men of Bethlehem. You know that Bethlehem was a place. It wasn't a person. And so we now have villages, the people of this place, the people of that place. So it moves from the family orientation to the place from which they came. And there is this difference that appears in these verses. Why is it important? It's important because there is a sense of direction. You remember the city was empty. Nehemiah had built the walls, but it had to be inhabited. And the question now is, who will inhabit this mostly empty city? Is it going to be families? Is it going to be regions? But we're going to somehow have to combine these things into a city. And so there is a sense of direction. It's not where you're from. It's not who you're from, but it's where you're going. It's where you're going. And the question for the people in Nehemiah's time is, are you going to Jerusalem? And the question that God would ask you today, I believe, is where are you going? Not where are you from. Not what family are you from. But where are you going? Abbott's future. The question is, are we moving towards Christ? Are we moving towards the fulfillment of Christ living in me and through me? Or am I moving towards indifference and disconnection? This way or this way? Where am I moving? That was the question for the people of Israel. Would they move towards Jerusalem, towards a new future, or would they continue in their indifference, in their separation, in their distance? That was the question that remained. Moving in or moving away? And the question abides with us today. What is your directional identity? We're at a critical point in Abbott's history. 140 years, it's had this critical moment before. It'll probably have it again, but it's having it now. We just recognize it. It's part of the cycle. So we will each have to decide. You will each have to decide. Are you moving in or out? Forward, backwards, side. Which direction are you moving? There's another form of identity. I want to take you through that. And it speaks to us also. And that looks at verses 61 and following. Now you can really be glad I didn't really read it all. You'd have been lost in all the names. But I want to draw something out of verse 61. The following, verse 61 says, were those who came up from Telma, and now we've got a series of places again, but they could not prove their father's houses nor their descent. They only had a place. They were uncertified. Yes, we come from this place, but who knows if we really are the people of God, if we're really Jewish, if we really, what are we? We don't have a certification. Our names haven't been inscribed in some sort of a litany, a set of records that were kept in the temple about all of these families. That's why the earlier chapter could say, these are all the sons of this person, and these are all the sons of this person. But these people came from places that we don't know who our father or grandfather was. We don't know from whom we were descended. So we have another division. A division of those that said, you know, right from the very beginning, I belong to this family. My identity is that I was from the beginning. I have belonged. In the church world, we say, well, I remember the days of Pastor so-and-so. I remember the days of Pastor such-and-such. I remember when, and then we have those that say, huh? I don't remember any of that. I just got here. So, who's more important? Are we more important because we can remember three pastors ago, or are we more important because we're here? What is it that gives us this deep sense of belonging, of certification, and that's really what it was here, a public declaration of saying, I want to walk with the people of God. And that's what happened. It happened in Nehemiah's time. They were going to wait for a priest who could declare with a Urim and a Thummim, and we don't know how that worked, but it was some way of determining whether or not this person was a real Jewish belonged to the people of God, or no, you don't qualify. Yes, you're qualified. No, you don't qualify. Yes, 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 no, no, no. We had to have a priest to do that, but a priest like that hadn't emerged yet. So the only way that they knew was because they showed up. There's a power in showing up. It's a power of presence. So it's a question. It's the question that this text, filled with all these strange names, gives to you. Has your identity been public? We come to the table of the Lord, and One of the questions that is always before us when we come to communion is, am I in Christ? Have I made a public profession of faith in Christ? And if you're here today and you say, I want to be a part of this people, there is an identity that we proclaim, that we take. Has it been public? And that's the question that's there. I remember many years ago, I was in college, and this question of how do I identify with Christ was a part of my struggle as a college student. So in those days, I had a car, and I put a bumper sticker. I'm not a bumper sticker person. I'm definitely not a bumper sticker person since this experience. But I put a sticker on the back of my car that said, He is the answer. I thought, well, I want to identify with Christ, so I'm going to put it on my bumper. Sounds good. I remember pulling up to a stop sign one day. A guy rolls down his window and he says, So what, buddy, what's the question? I thought, uh-oh. I just said he's the answer, but I don't even know how to answer the question. What's the question? So the question is, have we made public our commitment in Christ and our commitment to each other? There's another section that goes on, and I want you to look at that too. It takes us from verse 70 to the end, and that's what people gave. They're giving. Some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks, 50 basins, and 30 priests, and some gave this, and some gave that, and some gave the other thing. So there's a sense in which when we read this, there is an identity of being rich or poor. What do you give? And there was clearly a division. Identity was built around what people gave. It was a financial identity. Some gave a lot. They actually got to be recorded. We have no idea of those that gave very, very little. Typically, the only names that ever get put on windows or doors of churches or places or maybe hospitals are people that give a lot of money. You know, if you just pay your bills, your name never gets put on a hospital door or in a hospital hall. You're just the low end. You just pay your bill. This is a record of the big givers. And sometimes we put our identity in what we give monetarily. It's a financial identity. But here's the point. And the point comes in the first verse of in the second verse of chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. All of the people. They all belonged to the people of God. There were the rich and the poor. There were those who were leaning in and leaning forward and those who were not too sure. Those that were leaning away didn't come. So there was that directional sense. There was a practical identity that was there. People who could say, I didn't help on the wall, but I'm going to help going forward. Yes, count me in. There was an identity of those who were inside and those who were outside. They all assembled before God. And we're going to assemble in a fresh way as a family, as we come and take the table of the Lord. And it's a reminder to us that we need to lean in. We need to lean in to the presence of the King. If you look at your bulletin, you will see in that bulletin that you have a hymn. And I'm going to change up again, Brother Julius, what I said I was going to do earlier. So, but you're used to that, so I'm going to take this hymn in parts. The first stanza I want us to sing just as a preparatory time. And then I'm going to read the words of institution. We will sing the second stanza. And between the receiving of the bread and the cup, we will sing another stanza. In other words, we want this hymn to wrap us with a new identity in Christ. So I hope everybody, we're all set. We're not going to go back and forth. This is one advantage of being able to serve in this form. Let's prepare our hearts by the singing of this first stanza.